Welcome, everybody. Yeah, so today we're going to continue what we were talking about last week when we were talking about giving. And today I've just simply called it a lifetime of giving, a lifetime of blessing. Because when we give, we talked about it a little bit last week, we don't give to get the blessing. We give as an act of worship to God. But through that, God does in turn bless us. He says it over and over in His Word. I'm going to talk about that a little bit today. And I know some of you weren't here last week. In your bulletin, there is an insert for today's notes. But on the back of that are some condensed notes from last week. And I'm going to talk about these towards the end of the message again today for those who weren't here last week. But we also have some other special things we're going to do before the end of the message as well that I'm looking forward to sharing with you. So we're going to talk about giving again today. And we just actually finished a series on giving last fall, but we knew we wanted to do this special thing with paying off the mortgage. So we wanted to just hit 2 weeks on giving. And then next week, I'm really excited because we're going to launch into the book of Luke. And we're going to be there for a long time. We're going to start into the book of Luke next Sunday. And we're going to spend a long time just going deep in the Word. For as long as it takes us to get through the book of Luke. So I'm looking forward to that as well. But today we're going to talk about blessing. And blessing in that we receive in giving. And I want to just share kind of an overview of biblical giving, because a lot of times we talk about tithes and offerings. And I know there are some who've never heard of these terms before. A tithe is kind of a funny word. We don't really use that at work or school every day. So I want to explain a little bit about what that is. And I woke up Wednesday morning, and I had this picture in my mind of I'd been working on my notes and my slides for today's message, and then I thought, oh wow, this picture really ties it all together for me. But we were headed out on vacation Wednesday morning to the airport. So in the airport, I sketched this little diagram on my tablet, and I didn't take the time to move it into slides because I thought, you know what, this is just a pencil sketch, a whiteboard kind of thing. This might just work. We're going to try to read my chicken scratch this morning, and I want to share this with you, though. We're going to do a biblical kind of walk through the Old Testament of what giving was like, and where did we come up with this whole 10% thing, and just kind of go through some of the basics of giving. And you might be wondering, why does it say fruit salad and veggies by God there? God was the first giver. And there are scriptures in your bulletin insert there that kind of back up each one of these points that we're going to be discussing today. But God was the first giver because He said, I have given to you all the trees with their fruit, with the seed inside, and the veggies with the seeds inside. I've given you the leafy green stuff. I've given you all this good stuff for you to eat. So God gave us what we needed to live. And that's the first point, is we have to realize that everything comes from God anyway, from the very beginning. So He gave us fruit and veggies and salad. Now, that doesn't hold the same appeal these days as a Hershey bar with almonds, maybe. But it's just to understand that, this point really sank into me this week. We got up late for breakfast one morning at the hotel, and we get to the breakfast area, and all there's left is the fruit. Right, they'd already cleaned up the oatmeal and the rolls and everything. All there's left is the fruit, and there's some oranges and some bananas there. And I thought, you know, that should be enough some days. God gave us that to start with, you know. So I had an orange for breakfast, and I thought, thank you, God, for this orange. That might seem kind of corny, but I was thankful. God gave this to us, and isn't it amazing how fruit is just packaged naturally to fit in your hand? You know, you peel open the orange, you've got the little sections in there you can share with people. It's just like God designed this for us to eat. He's the first giver, right? And then there was Cain and Abel. I'm going to talk a little bit about offerings and sacrifices as we talk about giving financially as well. But here, Cain and Abel. Now, Cain and Abel were the two brothers, the sons of Adam and Eve. And Cain's most famous for killing his brother. It's not a good thing to be famous for. But all this broil started between Cain and Abel when they both brought God a sacrifice. Now, Cain brought the fruit of the ground, which is a very biblical thing to offer your produce to God. And his brother was a herdsman, so he brought some from his flock. But the difference was that Abel offered what was first and best. That's really the difference here. It doesn't have to do with apples versus cattle. The issue here is that Abel brought the very first and best of his flock to offer to God. Now, Cain got really stoked about this. He was very upset. So upset that God has a talk with him. God gave him a talking to. And he says, Cain, look, if you do what's right, he says, if you do well, I still love you. You know, this is not a big deal. You can get up and you can try again next time. Bring me the good stuff, right? And it's kind of like I said, you're doing it wrong. He said, bring me what's first and what's best. And so, also, God loves a cheerful giver. We don't see until Paul in the New Testament says that God loves a cheerful giver. I just have to wonder if he's thinking about Cain when he said that. Cain wasn't very cheerful either. So when we're giving to God, God says, give like Abel did. Give what's first. Give it with the right attitude. So we learn that when we're giving, we're supposed to give what comes first. Job had offerings. We read about Job. We're not sure where Job fits in the story of the Old Testament there as far as the timeline is concerned. We just know it's a really old book, really old story. We know it's true. But Job, it says that he offered sacrifices for his children every day in case one of them had sinned. He wanted to make sure that they were good in God's standing. But then Noah gets off the boat, and Noah has a sacrifice after the flood. He sacrifices these animals to God as an act of worship. And as it really, it was kind of like a sacrifice, a covering for the sins of the world almost at that point, covering everything. Jesus' sacrifice later would cover everyone's sin. But Noah offers a sacrifice here. And then I've circled meat there because this is, at this point in the story, God says, you know what? You guys have been doing pretty good with fruits and vegetables. How about some meat too? So God says, just like I gave you the fruits and vegetables, I give you the meat to eat as well. And so God is giving all through the story to us. And so he sets up that we can eat these things. So God, again, is giving to us. But then that brings us down to kind of moving down the timeline here to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you always hear those names together because Abraham was the one that received the promise that through you I'll bless all the nations through your offspring, through your children. And there's this little story where Abraham has to go on a rescue mission for his nephew. He was frequently bailing Lot out of trouble. And so these kings come along, they steal his family and their goods and they take them off. And so then Abram at this point in the story goes after them. He wins the battle, he rescues his family, he comes back, and he's got all this loot from the battle and he's got some other kings that helped him out. And as they're standing there, it says the king of Salem, Melchizedek, funny name. The name means king of righteousness, actually. And we see that Abram offered Melchizedek 10% of the spoils of war. Interesting. It's the first place in Scripture where we see this concept of giving 10%. And now I want to be careful that we don't say this is not really a tithe necessarily. We're not all going out to battle every day and bring home spoils of war to give the Lord, right? That's not really practical for us. But just the concept is that he was giving 10% to Melchizedek, which many believe was an Old Testament type of Christ, represented Christ there, the king of righteousness. And there's some really interesting commentary on this in the book of Hebrews that you can read later. Well, then Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That's why he's called all of his children are called the children of Israel, the Hebrews. All right, that's the Hebrew people. Now, in popular culture, maybe you've heard the term Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder, right? It comes from this passage in Genesis where Jacob falls asleep. He's got his head on a rock that he's sleeping on, like some pillow. You ever try to find the perfect pillow? Right? This was not working very well. So he has this dream while he's sleeping, snoozing away here on this rock. He's laying down. And the place called Luz, L-U-Z, was the name of the place. Later he changed it to Bethel, which means house of God. So he has this dream, and God speaks to him. He sees these angels up on this ladder going up to heaven. And out of worship for God, God says, hey, just like your granddad, Abram, I'm promising you that through your descendants, you will bless all the nations of the world. And so out of that, Jacob says, or Israel says, you know, if that's really true, I'll give you 10% of whatever it is. Everything that you bless with, I'm going to give you 10%. And so here again is this act of worship, giving 10%, that's not been laid down in the law yet in the Old Testament. You know, Moses, when he received the law, said, hey, starts with 10% as the tithe. But this is before that. So it's kind of interesting that we have this figure of 10% for giving. Well, then we have the 12 children of Israel here by their different mothers. So Jacob, the story you can read about Laban, he goes back to his father's people and he finds this this knockout who's bringing the sheep to the well. And he's like, I mean, when you read the story, he's like, she was really good looking, Rachel. Right? And so he's like, oh, wow, I found my wife. I got to meet her dad. And then it turns out he's worked 7 years, which seemed just as a day, to get his wife, Rachel, but then her dad tricked him and gave him the wife, Leah, first, his oldest daughter, who still wasn't married yet. So then he works another 7 years, gets Rachel, and then he has also 2 children by each one of their servants. So that's where we get 12 children of Israel. But you'll notice I've circled the names Levi and Joseph here. Levi and Joseph are just a little different. When you read later in the Old Testament where they go into the promised land and they divide up all the land into 12 different parcels, you won't find the name of Levi or the name of Joseph anywhere in there. When Jacob was on his deathbed and he's blessing these 12 children, remember Joseph was the one who went to Egypt, had the storehouses of grain. God blessed him, used him to provide for his family there. Jacob looks at Joseph and says, your first 2 children, Ephraim and Manasseh, they're my children now. I'm not really sure how that came about, but he says, you keep all your rest of your kids, but I like Ephraim and Manasseh. They're going to receive your portion of the inheritance. So we see then, if you take out Levi and Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh are kind of placed in the list of 12 when later you read in the Old Testament about when they call out the 12 tribes and their allocations in the land. That's where those names come from. So, okay, if Joseph's children, Ephraim and Manasseh, received inheritance, what about the descendants of Levi? Where was their inheritance? Well, let's take a look here. When Moses, 400 years later, okay, the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt. It says there arose a Pharaoh or a king that didn't know about Joseph and the blessing that all he had given. And so 400 years later, God raises up Moses, his siblings. Miriam was the oldest. She was about 7 years older than Moses. And there was his older brother, Aaron, probably another 3 years older. And then there was the little brother, Moses, that God chooses to use to lead the children of Israel and reveal the law to them. And this is the first place we actually see where God says, hey, you know this 10% thing, we're going to make that a rule or a law here. So a tithe is defined as 1/10 for your giving purposes. And then there were also a number of different offerings that were used for different purposes, different occasions. But we see that these now had become law, where in the past, these different offerings that we have seen were just out of worship to God. And now all of a sudden it becomes law, so God has codified this. But here's the thing. He told, and this is in your notes here in the bulletin, the Levites, this whole tribe of Levi, did not have a physical inheritance in the land. They didn't have any sheep, they didn't have any olive trees, they didn't have anything. They weren't farmers. Their whole purpose in life was to take care of the temple, to administer the sacrifices. They were the musicians in the temple. They were actually the temple police, even. They were in charge of breaking down this large tent that called the tabernacle that God designed and gave to Moses. They were in charge of carrying all of that and moving it from one place to the next as they went through the wilderness, moving together. So the Levites were the priests of Israel, and they did not have an inheritance. So the tithe went to make sure that they had something to eat. The tithe provided for their care. Now today, we kind of equate that to the tithes of the church paying for the light bill and paying for Jack's salary. So that's a biblical concept. That's where that comes from. So that was their whole thing. Now this gets really interesting. Later in the story of Israel, as they begin to wander off from God and they're no longer practicing the law as He gave them, the Levites didn't have offerings coming in or tithes coming in to feed them. So they had to kind of go out and fend for themselves with no place to call, no physical land to call their own. Things got kind of interesting for them later. So out of our obedience to giving, then God provides for the temple, so to speak, or the church. Now Judah here, 800 years later, a descendant of Judah, this guy named David we read about last week in 1 Chronicles, he's extravagantly giving. We read this passage where he says, of all the gold and the silver and the bronze and the wood and all these things that he had compiled to build and save to build the tabernacle, David then is going way beyond this whole concept of giving 10% or just a little offering. He's gone all out and he's giving extravagantly. Now, at the same time, it's really interesting here. Saul, remember when the children of Israel said, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king. And they said, we want a king. And God's like, I really don't like this. And you're probably not going to like this either, because he's going to send your sons off to battle. He's going to take people as slaves to do the work of managing the kingdom. But then he's also going to take 10% of your money. So that's taxes, effectively, to run the government. If only we could get by with 10% of taxes today. All right?
Amen to that.
Amen to that, yes. So you were giving 10% to God and 10% to run the government, the kingdom of Israel at that point. So that's not exactly 10% to God, but it's 10%. Again, that number shows up. And then way down the line here, about 400 BC, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Right before Matthew, there's this book, Malachi. And one of the last few chapters there in the entire Old Testament, Malachi talks about robbing God. Now, wait a minute. God's in heaven. There's no stick up. You know, how are you robbing God? They say, what do you mean, rob God? He says, in your tithes and offerings. You're not doing that like you're supposed to do. You're supposed to give this. In this case, it had become law in Israel to give. And so they weren't doing that. And he said, look, if you follow the design, the pattern that I've given you in the law, I will bless you. He says, I will rebuke the devourer. In other words, your crops are going to do really well if you start giving the amount that's due God, because he gave us the fruits and vegetables. You give some back to the Levites to keep them fed. Everybody's happy. Everybody wins. But they weren't doing that. And he says, if you do that and bring that tithe into the storehouse, that's where the poor were fed also. This is a really big deal, because they weren't supplying the needs of the priests. They weren't supplying the needs of the poor among them. So Malachi says, if you rob God, then you're not going to be able to enjoy this overflowing, abundant blessing that God wants to give you. So that's a really famous passage on tithing. But then when we get down to Jesus, he says, hey, look, it's all about your attitude, your motive. Because when Jesus talks to the scribes and the Pharisees, hey, look, you guys tithe all the way down to your spices and your herbs. You are that precise in your observance of the law, and you've missed the whole point. This is about worship. This is about loving God and giving back in thanksgiving to God who's given us. So Jesus corrected that attitude. And, you know, he said, look at the birds of the field, the lilies, you know, that passage where he's talking about how God provides for us. You know, what the Gentiles are all concerned about, what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink. And you think about it, that loops all the way back to Genesis, the first few chapters, when God said, I've given you fruits and veggies, I've given you meat, I've given you things to provide to sustain your life. And Jesus kind of takes it all the way back to that original motive of giving with a cheerful heart and giving the first and the best to God. So he kind of corrects that. And I want to make a clear point here that we are not under the Old Testament law. And this is in the New Testament, in Romans and Galatians, we kind of wrestle with that concept. You know, we're not under the law of the Old Testament. We are not required to give 10%. So why do we do it? Well, it's a good measuring stick. We see over and over throughout Scripture this tithe, this 10%. And so that's a good place to start. But we give it in worship. The first purpose of money is really worship, returning it to God, and then we live on the rest. So we give to God what He has given us, kind of summarizing these points here. We give to God what He has given us, and we give with the right attitude. And when it comes to how much, well, we can aim for 10%. And again, this is not legal. This is not law in the church today and the freedom we have in Christ. Maybe 10%, you just can't swing it. Maybe you give 2%, 5%, whatever you work out. You know, it says there's this passage in Malachi also talks about working out how much to give. And there's a passage in your bulletin there on 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that talks about working out in your heart how much to give. And God will bless you then out of that, as long as we give with the right attitude that Jesus talked about. So so you'll hear us on Sunday morning talk about tithes and offerings. Tithes are that 10% generally that we just give customarily. And then every now and then we'll take a special offering for missions or somebody that has a financial need, and those offerings go to those needs as well. So I wanted to just put together an overview then of biblical giving as we kind of look through the story of the Old Testament leading up to Jesus. Kind of this big picture then, we see it starts with God giving, and it ends with Jesus saying, you're not a slave to the law anymore, but you should be giving out of a cheerful heart and giving what's first and best. So I know that's review for a lot of you this morning, but it's really good to understand again and afresh that God really does want to bless us, and sometimes we can be a roadblock to God blessing us because of our unwilling hearts to obey what He's given us. So, why do we give? It's an act of worship. It brings glory to God. It provides for the operating of the church, the staff. It brings money in, so when somebody has a need, the church can help meet that need financially. We give a tenth of the first. You know, just as a matter of course, over the years, when I'm doing my checkbook, I don't know, you millennials, a checkbook is a paper log of the money that you've received and where it goes. I do mine in a spreadsheet these days. I'm still kind of old-fashioned. But anyway, in your checks, you know, when you're writing the bills here, the first thing I write out is my tithe check. Actually, now I do it through online giving. But the first thing, off the top, first thing is my tithe. So then how do we do it? We do it bountifully and cheerfully here in 2 Corinthians 9 in our bulletin. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. But God loves a cheerful giver. And Jack talked about this last week. Did you catch what Jack said last week? If you can't give it with a cheerful heart, we don't want it. Did you hear Jack say that? We would rather work with what we receive from a cheerful heart than people who are grudgingly giving, and that's comes straight out of this passage. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, always all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So God's intent is to bless us, and when we give to Him, He wants to make sure that if once we've cultivated that habit of giving, the more He blesses us in worldly ways, finances, the more comes back into the kingdom. And so this cycle begins where God is able to bless more people through our obedience then. And God rewards that. It's due to God. And I don't know about you, I don't have sheep around the house to bring. Now, I know some people have sheep here. I don't have any sheep to bring as an offering to the Lord. But I can give my money, my time, and my talent, right? So that's how we can give to the Lord financially and in other ways as well. And later we're going to talk about giving your talents more also. And so again, just to clarify, Jesus set us free from this law of tithe, but we still do it because we are grateful for what He's done in our life. He gave up everything. And really, that's the story of the gospel. Jesus gave up everything so that we could have eternal life, so that we could have everything. And so we really give everything back to Him. Next up is Grant. I would love Grant to come up here. Grant's going to talk to us a little bit about the story of New Song. We talked last week about raising money to pay off the mortgage and to fix things up around the place a little bit. And so I asked Grant to come because he's one of those originals who've been here. So tell us a little bit about, because there's a lot of people who don't know.
So one of, is this on?
Yeah, it's turned on.
So one of the originals, that's a euphemism for he's getting old. And I think, yeah, well, I guess it's official. My Golden Buckeye card came in the mail last week, so. You know, they say one of the characteristics of baby boomers is that even though they're getting old, they don't view themselves as getting old. And so, well, if I get a discount, okay, fine. So, but back in 1988... we had a small fellowship group here on the east side of Columbus. Well, not here, but in Reynoldsburg. And Mike Cater had just come from, I'm not sure where, but he had just come and joined us and felt led to start a church. And so September, I think, of 1988, we launched Walnut Hills Community Church, which is now New Song. And we were meeting in Yorktown Middle School in Reynoldsburg. And I don't remember exactly how many people we had, but about a year. And so we're meeting in a school, so every week we have to set up everything, tear down everything, cart it off, bring it back the next week. People were bringing in coffee pots for the refreshments, and so a lot of work. And about a year later, we decided maybe it's time that we try and find a building. Someplace we could call our own, and we went around and looked at a number of different places. We looked at a church down in Lithopolis. We looked at the old is it Grace Brethren Church on Refugee Road. And then this place called Tall Timbers became available, and it had the party house, I guess you would call it, over there, which is still there. But the rest of it was like a campground, and people could come out and have a picnic or whatever. There was also a swimming pool, which was more or less where our parking lot is now. And so we started a fundraising campaign to come up with the down payment to buy this place. I think they were asking somewhere around $450,000, $500,000, something like that. That was a pretty tall order for a small group of people who didn't even have their own building yet. But we kind of negotiated some, and I think we got them down to around $350, $375, something like that. But we still had to come up with a down payment. And so I don't know exactly how long the campaign was, but there was one particular Sunday in September where we had everybody bring in their offering to help buy this building, and in one day we collected about $95,000.
Wow.
So that was pretty amazing. And the sellers went ahead and carried some of the financing, and then we had some additional pledges and so on and so forth. So a couple years later, we were feeling the need to expand our tent a bit. There was also a caterer there on premises who had wanted to buy the building but just couldn't swing it financially. He didn't have a church backing him, I guess. So we ended up portioning off maybe 10 acres, 5 acres, something like that. He bought the building so that he could run his business there. That helped us pay off the remainder of the debt and gave us some seed money to actually start this building. So I think it was around 2000, somewhere in there. We did another fundraising campaign, but we had just raised all this money just 10 years before, and we didn't feel like we could keep going back to that well, mm-hmm. at least not that deeply. So we did do another fundraising campaign, and I actually found a booklet that we did in relation to that. So if anybody wants a trip down memory lane, I've got that. We also found our photo directory from 1990. So if you want to, Sue and I went through this, and there's about a dozen, 14 people still here with us who are in here. So if you wanted to see what we looked like 30 years ago, you can come borrow that. So we didn't do as big of a fundraising campaign at that time, but we still did a fundraising campaign and collected, I think, around $100,000,
wow.
Something like that, in a combination of donations and pledges to start this building. We put it up. By that time, we had torn down the swimming pool. We actually ran that as a business for 2 years. The first year, we made a little money. The second year, we lost a little money. And then they were bringing the water and sewer line down Route 40, and they were going to charge us something like $10,000 or $20,000 assessment because of the pool. So we said, okay, that's it. Pool's getting caved in. which came back to haunt us when we did the parking lot, because they had to dig it all back out again and everything. But so that's a little bit of history. So this building's about 20 years old. The church as a whole is 30 years old this fall. And so Ashley had asked me to talk a little bit about that, as well as just this whole concept of tithing. And, I'm an accountant. And one of my favorite stories I heard one time about, I should start the firm H&R Tithe. You know, we can compute your income so you can give the minimum possible tithe, to God's sake. Nah, I don't think I'm going to do that. But I have been committed to tithing pretty much my whole Christian life. And, there's some people get up, well, I tithe, and then 2 months later, this fabulous thing happened, and this, that, and the other. And I don't have any flashy stories like that, but I just did want to, give testimony to God. He has always provided for us, and we have never, there have been times in our life when we thought we were in need and things were a little tight, but God's always provided. And I was thinking about the verse that you were mentioning in Matthew 6:33, about seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. And I was thinking about that, and something I think I've been learning over the last few years is I've been learning to be less concerned with my finances, which is kind of a weird thing for an accountant to say. But I found that as I'm less concerned about it, things are still there. And it's not that I think we should be irresponsible with our money, certainly live within our means and budget and things like that. But I think I have learned that the less I'm worried about my finances, the more finances I have to have.
Hmm.
And I think that goes along with whether you're talking about tithing. It's like, well, I can't afford it. It's like, God's going to take care of you, and just put him first. Give what he puts on your heart to give to a building campaign, and he's got your back. He's going to take care of it. So,
thanks, Grant. Grant's well qualified to speak on the topic of finances. He's a CPA, and tomorrow, Grant, I'm doing my work. I'm getting my portfolio together for my return this year, so you'll have that this week. So a little plug for Grant's business. He does a great job with tax returns. So thanks. And I wanted to, today I want to talk about a lifetime of giving and a lifetime of blessing. Grant's able to share how God has blessed him through his life. You know, there's a verse in Psalms that says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. God takes care of his own when we honor him and put him first. And so I'd like to kind of flip to the other end of the perspective and talk to the younger people here. Yeah, good morning. Yeah. So there's something about starting out a pattern of giving in your life. And I found this ministry called Gospel Patrons. Their website is gospelpatrons.org. I'd really encourage you to go check out their resources. They talk about people there who literally, their whole career, their life is to funnel money into God's work. They talk about the gospel patrons, the people that funded, for example, Ravi Zacharias or R.C. Sproul that you never hear about. People who are ministers and have ministries that you have benefited from, but the quiet people in the background who have given large portions of everything they've had, everything God's blessed them with, to make those ministries happen. And so they do a conference on generosity, and they did this interview with millennials talking about giving. And millennials, the, was it 18 right now is the age group, right? 18 to 35, right? Yeah. So we got the next generation coming after that. But the millennials are the young adults right now. And as you're determining how to run your household, it's something to consider what part giving to God has to play with that. So Noah's going to cue us a video here. We're going to watch this. And Jacob, if you, yeah, got the lights going. All right.
Generosity has become just this amazing gift that starts with all that God has done for me. And I think that has become more real, just his love and his faithfulness, that he would give up everything to come to earth to die for me. And so it's out of that, and just seeing that Christ did that because of the joy set before him, has made me want to enter into that same joy, because I know following him leads to that. And so it's generosity is an adventure, and it has led us places we never thought we'd go, and yet there has been so much joy there. It has grown faith and grown trust in God, but that has been a really sweet place of learning how to follow him.
Well, I think the real reason to be worried about generosity at our age is because in life you have a trajectory, and an inch here is a mile 50 years from now. And so every little tinge that we make in our life, every little adjustment that we're making is having huge, huge, huge ramifications. If someone who's 50 goes out and decides to start moving down a path in their life, you know, they effectively have 25 years if they live the average life expectancy, 28 in this country if they're affluent. If I go out and do something, I have 56 years left. So there's really a lot of time left there.
I think it's really great to get into a spot in life where you choose to be generous now before you have, you know, the means or the finances or the big finances, I should say, to give away. Because as you get it, I think it's easy to get attached to it. And so if you just start this, you know, your young professional life with just the mindset that, you know, walk in and step into generosity now, know what your plan is with the Lord, because when that time comes, it's going to be laid out before him, and you're not going to have to, you know, fight that attachment and, you know, so forth. So that's what I would say.
So I think when I think about generosity now rather than later, I think there's always a later. And so now I think I have student loans and I have little kids, so I've got to save. But I think as soon as I take care of those problems, I'm going to be saying I have to save for their college. And as soon as I take care of that, I'm thinking about retirement or paying off my house. And so my fear is that I could go my entire life and then find that I've never been generous, and so I might as well start now.
I think generosity matters now. It's characters are built over time. One of my favorite things that I've read is that when you have that big moment at the end of your life and when you need to make that big leap of faith, there's nothing you'll find inside of you that you haven't already put in there. So every day's decisions matter. So I think it is easy to think, oh, one day when I have that big check, I'll give it all away. But I think we get to build our character of generosity just through our little daily decisions, and those decisions get bigger and bigger.
Generosity matters now because it's God's way. It's God's way through us of revealing himself to the world. And so we have a great opportunity to, through our resources and through our through the things that we have and through our time and our spirit of the Holy Spirit, to really get into the lives of other people and then to really show them who God is through us. And so I love the story of Zacchaeus in the Bible. Whenever Jesus walks up to Zacchaeus and he says, hey, I want to come to your house. So it's not even about what Jesus has. It's not about his possessions. It's not about, hey, come, you know, this is the money that I have, or this is, you know, this is what I want to give you. He just says, I want to spend time with you. I want to hang out with you. I want to be in community with you. And so he goes over to Zacchaeus' house, and he just spends time with him, and he just hangs out with him. And it leads to the life change of Zacchaeus. And it really, what it does is it starts a cycle of generosity. And so the generosity that Jesus gave through his spirit led to the generosity of Zacchaeus and his money, and obviously, you know, corrected his sinful lifestyle, but was so much more generous above that. And so that's why it's important now, especially in our generation, is we have that power through the Holy Spirit in our lives to generously give to other people the love of God, which can produce a radical life change in their personal lives.
Wow. I couldn't say that any better than what they've shared. I mean, there's this fear that I've got to provide, I've got to save. And he said, I'm afraid that if I don't start now, I'll never give. It talks about the character of giving. So I want to encourage those of you who are younger and starting out your households and your families to consider what they've just shared from their testimonies, how it really does matter to set that aside for God first, and how we have a whole lifetime of blessing to enjoy when we start down that path. Someone asked last week, what are the ministries that New Song supports financially? I thought I would share these with you here just as an aside. We support Great Commission Churches. That's the association of churches that we belong to. We actually give a tithe of what we receive here to Great Commission, which is actually very biblical. There's a place in the Old Testament where the Levites, we just talked about, they lived across the entire land of Israel. And so you had the neighborhood Levites, right? The people in your neighborhood that would help with sacrifices and things like that, administering the law. And so the local Levites were supplied by the people in their village. But then they would take a tenth of that and return it to Jerusalem for the big temple to put in the storehouses there as well. And so here at New Song, kind of a regional outpost of the church, so to speak, we do send some of that back to Great Commission. A lot of that actually does come back to us, though, through other channels, through conferences, and they assist other churches that may need financial assistance. So we bless Great Commissions that way. And then for James Hemsworth, who has a ministry, it's really a mission in prison. He reaches out to prisoners that are entering the prison system and begins to disciple them as they come in. And so he works through a prison in Orient, I believe, on the west side of town. And anybody who has just been assigned, just like they've just been sentenced, you're going to prison for the rest of your life, or 5-10 years. They all start here, and there's a number of campus buildings at this prison where they're dormitories, these prisoners, and his vision is to have one qualified discipling leader in each one of those dormitories that can walk these prisoners through a 12-week program as they then transition to their next prison where they will stay for most of their life. And so he really has a mission to reach prisoners with the gospel. He has a weekly Bible study with these men, and it's really amazing to hear some of the stories he shares about what goes on in the prison ministry there. So we support him, each one of these three, $1,200 a year. Daniel's brother, Andy, and his wife, Kendra, and their children are ministries, missionaries in Haiti. We support them as well with $1,200 a year. And M.L. Harris, who has a local ministry here in town to underprivileged, we support him with $1,200 a year. So we support these ministries. Obviously, there's a lot more ministry opportunities, though, for us as a church to support financially. You know, we do Operation Christmas Child every year. Obviously, we host Mike Cater every year to talk about what's going on in India and Nepal. There's Heartbeats that we frequently support as well. There's lots of ministries that we support here as a church, but they don't have a line item in the budget that says they get this amount every year. We would love to do that, and you can help us do that. As we talk about from last week, on the other side of the bulletin insert here, last week I talked about how our mortgage right now as a church is $2,850 a month. Now, that's a pretty sizable sum that we could do a lot of ministry with if we had that debt paid off. And so we want to look at all the ministry potential that still lies before us. As Grant talked about, these different seasons in the history of the church when we've raised money to help move the kingdom forward, that's what we're doing now. And so here, if you weren't here last week, I would really encourage you to go listen to the message from last week. Jack and I spent a good 45 minutes unpacking this vision and what it means for us as a church. So if you haven't gotten to listen to that, go check it out on the website or the podcast. But we want to do some things, fix up some things. You know, Grant mentioned the parking lot. Well, it's time to put some more money in the parking lot and to fix up the bathrooms and some different things that we need to fix around the place. So altogether, we're looking at about $244,000. And like Grant said earlier, where are we going to come up with that? The same crossing the Red Sea we talked about last week. You know, God did it. He made it happen. And so here we're looking at crossing the Jordan, right? This is what the kind of the take your next step that we talked about last week, the last few weeks. So we're looking at a sizable sum that no one of us can muster, but God can provide. And so we're asking God to help us get out of debt as a church, to pay off the mortgage, and then to also do some maintenance and fixing of things around the church, add a few nice new things as well. So that's what we're asking you to help us and pray what it is that you would do to help with that. What God would do through you to help contribute to that cause. So May 13th is going to be Freedom Sunday. Grant mentioned another point in our history where we had a collection Sunday that we wanted to emphasize for that Sunday. So this May 13th is Mother's Day. It's also going to be Freedom Sunday. So we want to think and pray about what God would have you do to help us retire the debt of the church so that we can fund more ministry and do things in the kingdom here. So pray into that with us. A couple tips here. So as you do this giving, you're welcome to give at any time and just put it on your check that's for the building fund. And if you don't want to give towards the mortgage, we'd prefer that. But if you don't want to give towards the mortgage, you can write, you know, facility improvements or something like that in the memo if you want to give towards the other things that we're raising money for. And then also don't use the online giving to do large amounts because we have to pay a processing fee for the online giving. So we'd rather have a paper check if we can to optimize your gift for the Lord. And this is above the normal tithe, because we mentioned last week if everybody says, okay, I'm just going to take my tithe this week and write building fund on it, then all of a sudden we don't have money to pay the electric bill. So don't do that, please. So we still need the tithe coming as well. And also last week, Jack and I offered a number of disclaimers. You know, if you're new here, there's no pressure to give. If you've been around and you gave to those earlier massive fundraising campaigns, you know, there's no pressure to give. But we want you to enjoy God's blessing in your life and to use this as an opportunity to grow your faith and to see what God can do through us. As there are a number of people, over the years we've taught on giving several times. We've had a number of people share testimonies like, Like Grant said, you know, he's not had any big story, like all of a sudden God just dropped a big check in his lap, you know, but some people have. And so there's something to be said, you know. I asked a couple people last week, I asked to give a testimony today. And they said, well, God's not really done any big thing in my life with money. And I said, actually, that's kind of the point. It's that you've not had to worry about money, right? Because you've given God first, and he's taken care of the rest. And so that's really a good thing that God does when we give out of obedience. So we would just ask you to pray with us then that God would supply these funds for the church to get out of debt and to improve our facility and take care of some things that have been needed for quite some time and to position us for much greater impact of ministry in the community. So we talked about an overview, a lifetime of giving, a lifetime of blessing from those who can share testimonies of how God's provided their whole lives to those who are just starting out. And wherever you are on that journey, I would pray that you would really consider what God would have you do in your everyday patterns of how you do your finances, how you conduct your household, that you would put him first in that. Okay, so at this time, it's time to take the offering.